Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, in just a moment we will be looking at a text of Scripture there for our lesson this evening. It's good to see everybody who's able to come out, especially in the cold weather, and to want to spend some time this evening singing and praying and studying God's Word, and I hope that our lesson this evening will be beneficial, encouraging to help us begin a new week in our service to God and be faithful to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter uses an expression in verse 10 of God where he describes God as the God of all grace. So this evening I want to talk about the God of all grace. I want to talk about how that God cares for the Christian. If you just stop and think about it for just a minute, the fact that God cares for us, how meaningful that is and how encouraging that is in our life. Different things that are going on in our lives. Phil mentioned some of those things in his prayer. And just if we went no farther than to say that God cares for us, that alone is an encouragement. But we're going to see this evening how that God does that. The God of all grace. This is the only time I know of where this expression for God is used. The God of all blessing or favor. We're talking about favor. Blessing. And He can give all of us all that we need. And we'll see this evening in verse 10, that's going to be our focus this evening, how He does that. But before we do that, I want us to back up to verse 5 and get the context of this statement as we learn this evening how God cares for us. And as we look back this evening at the context, I want us to be aware that we live in a world that is very challenging. And in the scripture reading this evening there in Colossians, it ties in the fact that Paul said there that he wanted the brethren to be rooted and grounded and established in the faith. We're going to be talking about some of those kinds of things this evening. We need to be grounded and established in the faith. We live in a world that is trying to pull us apart from God in so many ways. Just today, I was told a news story that happened a few years ago, and I was not aware of this, and I looked into it a little bit. All of us, I'm sure, at some point in our life have eaten Oreos. Maybe some of us have eaten more than we should have. But either way, we have eaten Oreos. And I was told this afternoon about a story that happened, and when I did some research on it, it took place back in 2019, the summer of 2019. When New York City was having a gay pride month in June of 2019, the Oreo cookie company, at one time it had been owned by Nabisco. I think in 2012 they merged with another company. But they produced a particular gay pride Oreo cookie. And it wasn't sold in the stores. It wasn't, you wouldn't be able to buy it down here in Clarksville, but it was just for that parade. And it was produced to promote Gay Pride Month, and the packaging was also to promote the transgender ideology, and it asked the question, what is your pronoun? In 2019. I tell you that, brethren, to say that it seems like when I was young, if you were going to be exposed to ungodly ideologies, it had to be when you left home. You know, you were pretty much protected, even in public school for the most part, and definitely in the home environment or in the church environment. And then finally, when you went off to college or some university somewhere, you got some liberal, wacky professor that started saying things that were ungodly. But it seems like today you can be exposed to those kinds of things, and you don't have to go to college or a university. You simply have to pick up an Oreo package at a gay pride rally. It's very sad that what's happening is ideologies, ungodly, unrighteous, unholy things are being forced on you in so many other kinds of ways. And so we're getting it on our phone, we're getting it in so many ways, and so it is so important that we're grounded in our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want us to talk this evening in verse 10 about how the God of all grace cares for the Christian. If you back up with me to verse 5, Peter is going to begin talking about all of the members of the church. In the first four verses, he's been talking about elders. He's mentioned suffering in verse 1. The whole book of 1 Peter has the theme of Christians suffering. If you read 1 Peter, you'll find in every chapter some mention somewhere of suffering. So he mentions that again in verse 1, and he talks about the role of elders and their responsibilities in the local church. And then starting in verse 5 through 10, he's going to address all of the Christians. And he writes in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder." Now, you're going to want to make a note that he switches from the elders, plural, the men who oversee the flock, to those who are just simply older in the church. So we're not talking about the elders who oversee the flock in verse 5, but older folks in the church. "Yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another." See, we're back now with one another, all of the members of the local church. "Serve one another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom," that is the devil, "withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen," and some versions add, because of ancient manuscripts, the word "settle," so we will be adding that in this evening to our discussion. "Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're going to focus on what God does for us here in verse 10, these four things. But if you'll back up starting in verse 5, just to get the context, we need to understand that God can only do these things in our lives if we'll humble ourselves. He won't work. He won't be able to work in our lives with pride in our lives. We have to be humble and open to what he wants for us. And number 2, if you look at the end of verse 6, he will exalt us. He will raise us up in life, in various areas of our life. He can raise us up in the church. He can raise us up in our work. He can raise us up individually. He can raise us up to help others. We'll certainly be exalted in the judgment day when we spend time with him in heaven. But I believe the exaltation even begins now. But it's only going to be when we let God, verse 10, work in our lives. He can't work in our lives if we're proud. He cannot exalt us. He cannot raise us up unless we allow him to do these things in our life. But number 3, if you'll look with me at verse 8, the reason God wants to do these things for us in verse 10 is we have an adversary, the devil. And the answer to the devil in verse 8 are these things we're going to see this evening in verse 10. We're going to have to be grounded. We're going to have to be settled in order to face the devil. And the devil is using all kinds of things, and apparently he can even use Oreo cookies now to get to people and cause a problem in their lives. It's everywhere. And it makes you wonder how long God is going to be long-suffering with this nation. But we have this devil. And look at verse 8. Look at some things that Peter says. There are 3 things he says here that you're going to have to do. First of all, you're going to have to be sober. We're going to have to be clear-headed and clear-thinking when it comes to the devil. We can't be duped and deluded and deceived. We have to be clear thinking. We have to put our thinking caps on and understand how he works and know our Bible and be able to recognize things that are out there. Like we talked this morning, there's so many things out there where somebody can, well, he said, "Judge not lest you be judged." And so I guess we shouldn't judge anybody. We're not thinking. We don't know what the Bible says. We're not clear headed. We've got to be sober. And by the way, I was sitting having lunch with Sherry today, and I just having lunch there, and it came to my mind. I said, I forgot this morning, and it's probably going to happen the older I get, Turn with me to John chapter 7. I said, I left out in this morning's sermon one of the most important verses, and Don's doing this, so he already knows where I'm headed with it. The absolute most important verse that I've ever heard on this sermon, I left it out. And Don, Sherry said, well, next time, just put it in your outline. And I said, it gets worse. It was in my outline. John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I can't believe I left that out. So add that in, throw it back in this morning's sermon, and maybe you'll have a complete lesson on that. We don't judge according to appearance. That's another one of those unrighteous kinds of judgments. It needs to be righteous according to God's word and according to God's truth. So I apologize. That'd be like preaching on baptism and leaving Acts 2:38. So, but it probably won't be the last time that happens. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to have to be sober. Number two, we're going to have to be watchful. We're going to have to be looking around. We're going to have to be vigilant. By the way, parents and grandparents, we need to be teaching our children and grandchildren these things. Teach them to be sober and clear-headed. Teach them to be watchful and be mindful. Go ahead and bring up, if you see something or hear something on the phone or TV or news, just go ahead and tell the kids, this is what's going on. Let them know. Teach them and train them so that they know how to watch for the same thing that you know. You and I hear things and see things, and we immediately think, oh, I detect terrible reasoning there. But our young people may not get that. And teach them how to recognize things. Teach them how to be watchful. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the very thing that Jesus said to Peter, James, and John. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be vigilant. And then the third thing that he says here in verse 9 is withstand him, the devil, steadfast in your faith. We've got to be steadfast. What's happening is the children typically are fine when they're growing up at home for the first 18 years or so. But then when they get out on their own, that's when the devil blows on them and blows them over. And they're not firm and steadfast. Like the tornado that came through recently, it just rips things up. The devil's wanting to rip you up, and we've got to be strong. And so all of these things, brethren, with the humility and with the exaltation and with the watching out for the devil, all of these things build up to this point now in verse 10. That God is wanting to help us. He's wanting to help us with our anxieties and cares, verse 7. He's wanting to help us with the devil. And verse 10 is going to tell us how he's going to do that in our life. So let's turn now to the God of all grace and what he will do for us. Yes, we will have to suffer. Here's your suffering again in verse 10. It's all throughout 1 Peter. That's the theme of the book. Christians who go from suffering to glory. It's found right here in verse 10. We have eternal glory awaiting for us in heaven, but we've got to go through a period of suffering just like Jesus did. There's going to be that in our life. Peter does not ignore reality. Verse 10, he knows that there's going to be suffering. Verse 1, there's going to be suffering. He doesn't ignore reality. But what he says is, while you go through some things that are difficult, God will give you four things. He's going to help you. I want you to notice in verse 10, speaking of God, he shall himself, underscore that in your Bible, God's going to do this. God's going to do this. That's a promise that Peter has and that he gives. And it's very comforting. It's very encouraging. Now again, like I said, backing up to verse 5, we have to live a certain way. But there's this promise that he will do this for us. And we're going to look at these four things this evening. Now, before we do that, one other thing. Look at verse 10. Peter doesn't say, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself give you money, give you power, give you prestige and give you good looks. He doesn't say that. The very thing that the world would want, if they were writing the Bible, that's how that verse would read. He will give you money. He will give you power. He will give you prestige and popularity, and He'll give you good looks. Because our world focuses on money and power and popularity and the outward appearance. And Jeff went through that with us. The Old Testament has beautiful things that are said there that are mirrored in the New Testament. And we just went through Isaiah chapter 3, where it's not about the outward appearance, but chapter 4, it's about the inward beauty of being right with God. But if the world were writing this passage, that's how it would read. But it doesn't read that way. It reads, God will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. That's what we really need, not these other things. And that's what we really need to ward off the devil in verse 8 and to help us with our anxieties. I know people, and you probably know people, that have money, but they still have problems. They have good looks, but they still have problems. They have power and popularity, but they still have problems. What we need is what is mentioned in verse 10. That's what's going to help us in life. So let's take a look at it. Number one, Peter says that God, this God of all grace, the God who cares for us, He cares for us. Back in verse 7. What will He do for the faithful Christian? Number one, He will perfect him. He will perfect him. The word that Peter uses here is a word that he would be very familiar with. It's a word that means to render fit, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. I want you to underscore that. What someone ought to be, what you and I ought to be. We're not there yet. Phil alluded to this some in his prayer. A person is not what he needs to be, but God, through His Word, will make us what we need to be to put into a proper condition. And Peter would have known this because if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, when Jesus came and called Peter and John to be disciples, it said that they were mending, katarizo, they were mending their nets. They were making them whole again. There were tears. I saw this in the last trip to Ghana when Benjamin took me to visit some of his uncles who were members of the church. We literally went out on the coast and the water's there and the boats are there and some of them were mending their nets. They had this little thin piece of metal with a hook on the end like a large needle and they were taking that net and the torn parts, they were pulling them together and wrap it, pull it right, and they were mending their nets. Stuff gets in there, it tears it and so forth, and they have to fix it. That's what Peter and John were doing. They were putting that net back into a proper condition. But brethren, there's people all over the world, and maybe you know some, who are not what they ought to be. Their marriage is not what it ought to be. Their parenting is not what it ought to be. Their individual life is what it ought not to be, and so God can bring that and make that right. And only God can do that. Let's look at how that word is used in the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. A disciple can be made perfect when we follow the example of Jesus Christ. A disciple. As disciples of Christ, we need to be following Jesus. And we need to be perfecting and completing our character that it matches Jesus Christ. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, will be like his teacher. That's how we are like Christ. A local church needs to be united. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we talked about this morning, Corinth being divided. And Paul says, I hope that you will be perfected. In the same mind and the same judgment, there are congregations that are not what they ought to be, and their thinking is divided and different. It's like a big hole in the net. There has to be the mending of that local church. Somebody might have to give up sin. Somebody might have to give up something in their life. Somebody might have to give up something that's wrong, so that the local church can be united again. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The erring Christian needs this. Paul says that when someone transgresses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The erring Christian needs to be restored. They are not what they ought to be. Their condition is not what it needs to be, and God can make that right again. And look at verse 6. He uses godly brethren to do that. When you're hearing the lesson this evening, you might be thinking, okay, now how is God doing these four things? Notice in Galatians 6:1, one way that He does it is through us. He's using us to restore. But God wants to do that. And let's be receptive of that. And any Christian that is lacking in what he needs to be doing, the word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. It's used for our good works. And now's a great time. Typically at the beginning of a year, people are planning to do new things. Get out and volunteer for more good works. There are things that we can be doing more in our lives. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Our faith needs to grow a little bit more. We need to do a little more prayer. We need to be a little more active in doing the Lord's will. Why do I say active? Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13 where it's used there. There's always more that we can do. I include myself in that. And so God wants us to be mending that which is lacking. Hebrews 13:21, that God may make you perfect in every good thing to do His will. Working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. To do His will. Can we do more? Can we be more active? Can we have a greater faith, that which is lacking in your faith? Well, what is that? Well, you know what that is. I know what that is for me. You know what that is for you. And so God wants to do that. Number one, He wants to make one what he ought to be, according to His word. And what a great thing. And He'll do that. Let Him do that in our life. Come back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's look at the second thing that God wants to do in our life. And again, as we look at these things and as we go down through these verses, notice how it is that God is doing this. Not in some miraculous, better felt than told way, but He's going to be doing that through His Word. And we just saw He's going to be doing that through Christians. When Paul showed up, Paul said, I hope to come and see you so that I can perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That could be his apostolic word. It could also be just his presence. Ask yourself, how is God doing this? That's very important as well. The second thing that Peter says here is that God wants to establish you. Now, we have so many versions present today, it's hard to come down on one English word. Your versions might have a little bit different English words here. They're just synonyms. Sterizo. This means to fix, to make fast. Here is your stability. Here is someone who, we would say, set in concrete. We have these words that have the prefix S-T-A on the front, stable, stability, station. That prefix actually comes from this word sterizo. It means to have something that's fixed in place. And so a train station or downtown Clarksville, the bus station, it's a place that is fixed. That's where it is. Stationary. Okay? God is going to help us to be stationary and stable. What's a horse stable? It's a place that is fixed and the horses can always go there. We need that in our lives. This word is also a word that Peter would have known very well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is the very word that Jesus used with Peter when he said that Peter was going to deny him. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not." Wording very similar, notice, to 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. Kind of interesting. Peter's using these same words and concepts in 1 Peter 5. "When you have turned again, establish your brethren." Sterizo, same word. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, later writing, many years later, is using that same word that Jesus used with him. When you become firm again. And that started on the day of Pentecost when he preached that first gospel sermon and thereafter. Brethren, you know of people who are full of all kinds of doubts and instabilities. They are all over the place emotionally, spiritually, ideologically. And they need to be made firm, and we need to be made firm, and God only can do that. Because, like I said, in the old days, when they go off to college and the university, they're going to be introduced to some stuff that's really going to shake their faith, and that's true. But now it seems to be happening much earlier in life, and much closer to home. Are we firm? Are our children firm? Will our grandchildren be firm? The devil wants to knock us around with a bunch of doubts. I don't know, and I'm not sure, and maybe I should give up this thing called Christianity. And they're unstable. Okay, well, I don't know if there's a God. And I don't know if the Bible's the Word of God. And I don't know if I should go to church or not. How can you believe in someone you can't see? God, no. How can you believe in a resurrection? You weren't there. So forth. We've got to be fixed. Turn with me to Romans 1, verse 11. This word is used for a local church. A local church can have even greater faith. The saints at Rome, Paul said that the saints at Rome were so faithful that their faith had, that reputation had gone out to other places. And I want us here at Warfield to be known for that. I want us. Somebody says, well, what do you want for Warfield? I want the same thing as Romans 1:11. I want Clarksville and Middle Tennessee, and yea, the whole state of Tennessee or the world, to know this very thing. I long to see you that I might impart some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. He wanted to give them something to fix them. But if you'll look at verse 8, your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. They were very faithful, but Paul wanted to give them a gift to make them more fixed in their service of Christ. Suffering Christians. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, and again later in the chapter in verse 13, that suffering Christians who are facing various kinds of afflictions, they need to be fixed so that they can keep working. Do you know that sometimes when hardships come along, one of the first things we do is we stop working? That's very common. I find it interesting when Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you'll notice this in these passages on the PowerPoint there, that when he writes to a church that is suffering, and that's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they had people persecuting them. One of the things that he writes about is you need to stay busy. You need to stay busy working. Don't let that persecution keep you from to work. So look at verse 2. I'm going to send Timothy to establish you and to comfort you. It's used in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. This is very, very important. Peter, 2 Peter 1, 12, turn with me there. He wanted to establish them. And the whole book of 2 Peter, the three chapters of 2 Peter, deals with false teaching. I want to make sure that you stay within the truth of God's Word. I know that you know these things and are established in the truth. But I want to write again to remind you, even though you are fixed in the truth, I'm going to write some more about this. It is very, very important. This is happening, unfortunately, I think, at a rapid speed today, where some brethren are not, look at this, established in the truth, fixed and firm. They're not going anywhere. Today it's more like, well, my parents raised me on the Bible, but there's some stuff online that I've been reading that is making me doubt that now. Or my favorite author on Amazon, or some stuff that I'm reading on Facebook, and so forth. We've got to be fixed. And when I hear, as I've done recently, young, what we would call Church of Christ preachers preaching error, and in the case of one out in Texas, Calvinism, somebody's not fixed in the truth. And we have to constantly guard that. But God will fix us if we'll let Him. But He can't do it if we're enamored with our favorite denominational author on Amazon. He can't do it. It's used, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, for a local church. This is the unfaithful Sardis. They had a name that they were living, but they were really dead. They weren't active. It just appeared on the outside that they were a faithful church of Christ. They really weren't. And John says, be watchful and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. You've got some good there. In fact, he goes on to talk about a few who have not defiled their garments. You better fix what you have left and grow that and work with that, or the whole thing's going to fall apart. Fixed. That's why we typically build houses on a fixed foundation, if not a slab, at least some footers that have gone down in. We want to fix it. The home is very important. We want to fix that as much as we can. So, number two, he wants to do that. But back now at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The third thing that God wants to do is strengthen us. Now, somebody says, well, wait a minute. Didn't we just have a word that means fixed and firm? Wouldn't that be it? No, the idea there in number two was I'm not moving anywhere. I'm grounded. I'm not moving anywhere off of the truth of the Word of God. This word is talking about spiritual strength to withstand the devil and other things. Sthenao. To strengthen or to make strong. When a person is weak, I'm talking about physical weakness. When we're physically weak, what happens? We're vulnerable. Have you ever, remember, you know, when you get that head cold and or just some bad ailment, 2 or 3 days, and you've had it, and you feel like you're kind of getting over it, your body just, you feel like you got hit by a truck. You're just weak. Some people do not have strength in their legs. Some people do not have strength in their arms. And there are people out there with physical weaknesses, and when you're physically weak, you are vulnerable. You're vulnerable to fall. You're vulnerable to get hurt. And it's the same spiritually. When we are spiritually weak, we are vulnerable to the world and to the devil. And we might be defenseless. We are at risk, brethren. We are at risk. Have you ever heard that expression with those who are older that so-and-so is a high risk? Do you have high risk patients, Phil? Yes, he's shaking his head, yes. High risk. What does that mean? High risk of what? They don't have the strength or the mobility to do this or that. And that happens in life. But spiritually speaking, we don't need that to happen in our life. We don't need to be a high-risk person. And the way you do that is you strengthen things. And it's done beginning with the Word of God. Let me just briefly mention, before we look at this last word, some areas in which we need to be strengthened because of the world that we live in. The devil wants us to be vulnerable. He wants us to be defenseless. He wants us to be at risk of spiritually falling. So we need to do all that we can to strengthen ourselves. Number one, some people need to be strengthened in their knowledge of God's Word. I beg you, please read your Bible every day. And what a great example we have with many here who are doing that. I beg you. When we don't know the Word of God, we don't know error because we don't know truth. We don't know what we need to be thinking about when a temptation comes. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus referred to Scripture to stay away from temptation. The psalmist, Psalm 119, Thy word I have laid up in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If we care about anything, we need to care about being strong in the Word of God and applying it in our lives. Some people need to strengthen their immune system. When our immune system is not the way it needs to be, then we're open to common cold, COVID, any other kind of illness that might come along. Okay? We need to strengthen our spiritual immune system. We need to strengthen our spiritual defenses. When something is not being taught that's not right, we need to, Jude 3, we need to defend the faith. Talk with your classmates at school and your friends and co-workers and defend the faith. You got to defend. You got to have a defensive immune system. When somebody brings up something at work that's ungodly, say, no, that's not right. This is what the Bible says. Defend that. Defend the truth. Some people cave when it comes to temptation. Boy, they raise the white flag so much, it's almost like the devil said, well, I didn't even have to try on that one. Work on our defenses. So when you feel that temptation coming along, maybe leave and go somewhere or start praying or start reading your Bible or get with someone or text someone or call someone. You got to put up a fight. You've got to strengthen your immune system, your defenses. Some people need to strengthen their resolve. They cave too quickly. They cave too easily. And some little something comes along in marriage or somewhere else. And, well, I got to quit. And I'm wondering, brethren, I'm concerned in today's society with our young people. You look around this room, there's some older folks here that have been married many, many, many years. They were raised in a culture and in a climate of commitment and dedication. And you stick with it, this stick with it attitude. But we're in a culture now where if some little something happens at work or in a relationship, well, I quit. We've got to strengthen our resolve that if we're in something that's right, that we're going to stay with that in good times and in bad times. We're in this throw away, go to Walmart and get another one mentality. And okay, fine, if you're talking about some little something around the house. But you can't do that with your marriage and with your Christianity and other kinds of things. You just can't do that. So God wants to strengthen us. And thank you, Lord, for that. He wants to strengthen us, but we've got to let Him do it. And then last of all, one of my favorite words, He wants to settle us. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He wants to settle us. This is the word, thamelios is the noun, a foundation. Thameliao is the verb, to lay a foundation. I love this word. To have a solid grounding under you. God wants to do that. God wants to give us a solid ground. And do you know of anybody in life who is unsettled, unanchored, and unhinged.
Yes.
Their life is just, woo, you know, it's all upside down. We don't know how to live, and we got this problem. We don't know where to go and what to do and all of that. And they have no truth center. They're all over the map, ideologically, spiritually speaking, emotionally. They're unanchored. Hebrews chapter 6, they don't have an anchor of the soul. They're unhinged. Go back there. That door back there is on hinges. What does a hinge do? It allows the door to move, but that door can't go up and down and it can't come in and out. It's hinged. People are unhinged. They're moving all over the place, spiritually speaking and ideologically. They have no truth center. And we need grounding in the 21st century. And only God can do this. Only God can do this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7:24. Well, who or what is this foundation? Well, we all remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about those who hear these words of mine and do them are like a man who lay his house on a foundation. It begins with the words of Christ. And you can camp on that. You can build your life on that. Read the rest. We know the rest. The foolish man who built his house on the sand, when the storms and the winds come, boo, his house is blown down. And that's what happens. Stuff comes along in the 21st century. Again, there are some ideologies out there that some people are like, well, man, my life is all turned upside down because of this new ideology. There's faithful brethren out here. They didn't move an inch. When the new ideology came along, they're like, well, I don't buy into that because I'm going to live my life on the truth. But then there's other people in other segments of society like, well, this might be true, and maybe there's some truth in this, that a man can be a woman. What do we, maybe we got to have research on this? There's research being done. There's research being done. Can a man be a woman? Really? You're going to waste taxpayers' money to find out what we've known for thousands of years. But you, brethren, you're settled, you're grounded. None of that affects you. And even physical things in life and other kinds of things that come up and all kinds of stuff will come up in life. You're just going to be grounded every day in the Word of God. And I like the parallel account in Luke 6. Luke adds something just a little bit different there. Luke 6:48. I love it. It said, he dug deep. He dug deep and laid a foundation. Well, you got to get on down there. Get on down there. And the deeper you get, the more firm you will be. Well, the other way it's used is in 1 Corinthians 3, and it goes along with Matthew 7. You start with Jesus. Paul said, I lay no other foundation than Jesus Christ, the meleos. I love that word. It's a great word. I'm going to lay Jesus Christ, and then look at what he says. In the next few verses, he says, after you become a Christian, you build on that foundation. Don't be baptized into Christ, and then later start building in some other way. Just keep building on Jesus Christ. Some start with Christ, and then they want to try to finish in the world, and it doesn't work. I've had a family member that did that. They started with Christ, and then later they're trying to build on worldly philosophies, and it messed them up. So Paul says, start with Christ, and then keep building on Jesus Christ. It's used, turn with me to Ephesians 3:17. Here's another foundation, not just the words of Jesus, but love, true Bible love, not the worldly, you know, sappy, sentimental, surface type of emotion, but biblical love that is sacrificial and giving, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that you being rooted and grounded, themelios, in love. If our lives are grounded on the words of Jesus Christ and our lives are grounded on true biblical love that sacrifices and serves, boy, that is going to make us a solid life. And then last of all, we've got to be grounded on that hope of heaven. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is that hope? It's that ultimate hope of heaven. He mentioned it back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you, in the heavens.
Well, thank you, Lord, for that care that you give us. He cares for us, and He's the God of all grace. And we've seen this evening what He wants to do for us. Let Him do that. Let Him perfect us and make us what we ought to be. Let Him fix us and firm us and make us hold fast. Let Him strengthen us where we're not vulnerable and defenseless and at risk. Let Him give us that solid foundation where when your kids do go to school and when they do go to college and the university and anywhere else they might go, or just go straight into the workforce, it doesn't matter. Their feet are planted squarely on the foundation of God's Word. And anything that is thrown along the way, they will be able to stand against that. And boy, it just seems like every year that goes by, there's more and more that's thrown at them. But they can handle it, and we can handle it if we'll let God do these things for us. I'm so thankful to the God of all grace who wants to do this for us. Let us let Him do that. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement, Hark the Gentle Voice. The invitation is there. The Spirit calls through His Word. Jesus calls. God calls. Please heed that call. And when we become a Christian and we're baptized into Christ, then God begins to work in our lives in those ways that we've been seeing this evening. Or if you need to come back in some way, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?